Lovely to see you. If I've not met you before, I'm Andy. I'm the youth pastor here at Maybridge. So that means most of the time at the 11 a.m. service, I'm upstairs teaching and taking care of the youth, the younger youth Elevate here. And so today we're continuing our series on life goals, which is based on the fruits of the Spirit. And it's interesting, as we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, they're not commands. If you were an apple tree, for example, you wouldn't just try really, really hard to produce an apple. Instead, in the right conditions, growing an apple is inevitable. It will happen. It's exactly what it is with the fruit of the Spirit. These characteristics are inevitable to grow in us, at least in some part, if we are in the right conditions, if we're living in the right conditions, living with God and loving Him. And so today, we're going to be thinking about patience. And so as we start, I want you to turn to the person next to you and discuss this question. What do God and Pinocchio have in common? Obvious question you thought you'd hear. 30 seconds, not going to need a long one. A lot of bemused faces. Chat to the person next to you. We'll see if anyone is on the same wavelength as me. I don't think many are. 30 seconds. One, it is. I'll let you know. I might have to get you to come up, actually. I've got a prop, mate. Right, that is plenty of time, probably, to discuss a question like that. Probably more than enough. Wonder if anyone's on the same wavelength. Still quite a few bemused faces. And of course, the answer is they both have long noses, obviously. I'm going to need a volunteer to help me explain what I mean. So is anyone all right to come and be a model, actually, for us? Any volunteers? Oh, I will pick on someone. Oh, Naomi, brilliant. Round of applause for Naomi. Right, Naomi, would you model this wonderful nose for us? This is brilliant. Very nice. Suits you very, very well. So just going to stand here for a moment as I explain what on earth I'm talking about here. So in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, God is described as slow to anger. And in the Hebrew, the original text, it is translated as this word, erech apayim, which literally means long of nose. So it's kind of weird, but this way of saying you have a long nose is describing patience. And so often in Hebrew, to say that someone's getting angry, it would say that their nose burnt hot, that the nose would kind of get hot and you'd get a hot head. You might know that phrase, or you might feel that, where you're so hot with anger. And so if I were to call you a hot nose, you'd get very angry very quickly. Like calling a hot head, but a hot nose. Now, we've got our amazing volunteer. Naomi, can we get your side profile for me so everyone can see? Very good, very lovely. And so a way to think of this is picturing your nose like a fuse, okay? Like if your whole face was like a bomb, the fuse would start with the nose. So if we compare now, I've got a shorter nose than Naomi right now. If I was to get very angry, if I was to get a hot nose, my fuse would be very short and it would reach my face if I had a small nose. I would explode with anger. But as we see, the long nose here, if you were to start to get angry, like it was a bomb, it would take a long time, if you started there, to get angry, to then reach the face and explode with anger. That is what the Bible is saying when it's talking about slow to anger and long nose. Brilliantly volunteered. Should we give a round of applause? You didn't want to keep it on for the rest of the service, no? Sad times. I think I would. I'm not going to do that, Jeffrey. Interesting kind of like way of thinking of the Hebrew in there. Maybe a good visual way for us to think about being slow to anger, like having a long fuse. And so as believers, we want to have these long noses like God, lots of patience, slow to anger, instead of being hot-headed. And maybe this week, as you're having patience with people, or you're interacting with people, maybe have that in mind. Think about, will you be a hot nose, or are you going to be a long nose? We all have these options. Hopefully, this will stick with you in the week. So having a long nose, slow to anger, and this is exactly what God is. He is slow to anger. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 to 7, God, he passes in front of Moses and he declares to him, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. And so here God is declaring his nature, his characteristics, this tension of love and compassion and his holiness and his justice. And this verse is actually the most repeated verse in the Bible. We can see why. God is declaring his nature. A little kind of elephant in the room here, that last phrase doesn't sound particularly loving. And it's basically saying if children and the children's children repeat their ancestors' rebellion and their sin against God, then they will get what they deserve. So it says that justice is given to the third and the fourth generation. But how many does it say that he maintains love to? Thousands. See, although God is just and holy, he is slow to punish. He is slow to get angry. He gives people multiple opportunities to turn away from their rebellion and from their sin and back to him, back to loving relationship with him. And so today I want to focus on this phrase, slow to anger. And this is a characteristic that as we reflect on, as we spend time with him, as we experience God's patience with us, hopefully we ourselves will be able to show patience to others. Maybe we can have long noses like God does. And so it's interesting, this description that God gives of himself is in the Old Testament. Maybe for some of us, we actually picture the God of the Old Testament as almost being a different God, like an angry God. But actually, as we read the Old Testament, we see God is a God who gives numerous times for his people to turn away from their sin, turn away from their rebellion before casting his judgment. But what happens though? Well, very often the Israelites, God's people, they're very slow to turn back to God. See, in the Old Testament, God decided he was going to make a nation his own people. This nation was Israel, and this nation was to reflect God's glory to the other nations and to basically kind of represent God. This isn't the same now. Now, as we're in the New Covenant, God's chosen people are just those who have faith in God. But at a time, God chose he was going to show his glory just through this nation, Israel. And these people, the Israelites, they were in slavery to the Egyptians. You may remember this from maybe your own Bible reading here in a church. Maybe you've watched The Prince of Egypt and that's given you a little bit of a heads up on this story. And God, he delivers them out of slavery and he leads them into the promised land of Canaan, which is the land that's promised to Abraham and his descendants who were the Israelites. And it's this amazing promise, this amazing act of freedom. The Israelites, they were in slavery, they were in bondage, and God freed them. So you'd expect the Israelites to be grateful. You'd expect them to be very quick to worship God, to live for him, and not worship other gods. But it doesn't take very long for them to kind of reject God and want other gods of other nations to be like them. This is actually a trait of the Israelites. Throughout the whole of the Old Testament, they're very rebellious. They're quick to forget God's goodness. They're jealous of other nations. They want other rulers. They want other judges. They want kings so they can be like these nations. God even compares his relationship with them, with a man named Hosea marrying a prostitute, just as a way of describing Israel's unfaithfulness to God. And there are times where God does show his righteous anger. It's really foolish to suggest that God is hot-headed. He gives opportunity after opportunity for them to turn back to him. And so he does, he grants them these rulers, these kings, these judges that they want, and it all points to Israel needing this proper eternal king, the king that will be Jesus. So what we see is God makes this plan for everyone. He sends his son down to die for all human sin and for all rebellion so that we can be in good relationship with him once and for all. And so despite the rebellion of his own people and of those who don't follow him, God decides, I'm still going to give these people a chance. Despite their sin, he'll come down himself to be with these people who are quick to forget his goodness. And ultimately, he died for them on the cross. The amazing thing is, on that cross, Jesus declares, he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." This is a God who is slow to get angry. And sometimes we read how the Israelites treat God in the Old Testament, and we could think, how could they do that to a God that rescued them from slavery? And then we remove the plank from our own eye. See, for those of us who follow Jesus, we're people who have been saved by the grace of God. Like Israel, we were in bondage, but we're not in bondage or slavery to the Egyptians. We were in bondage to sin. We were slaves to sin. The Bible describes us as that way. But God made us a way to be free. All a gift of God given to us through faith. We have not earned this. We've just received this as an amazing free gift. And what do we do? Well, at times, we forget the goodness of God. We can live for other things. We can prioritize things above God and worship other things in essence, like money or family or work or relationships, leisure, whatever it is. We put other things above God. See, actually, we're not too different from the Israelites. We ourselves can be quick to forget God's goodness. But the great thing is God, he is patient enough to welcome us back time and time again, just like he does with the Israelites. It's because God is a God of love, but also he's a God who always, always, always fulfills his promises despite humanity's unfaithfulness to him. It's part of the nature that we should reflect of God. And so what does this mean for us today? How should we respond to God's own patience with us? Well, we've got three things that I want us to look at today. And the first one is to show patience to others, to show patience in our own discipleship, and to show patience in our circumstances. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 says this: "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." Now, I'm going to suggest for probably each one of us here today, we have got someone who we find difficult, someone who we maybe need to have a bit of extra grace with, a little bit of extra patience with too. I know for me, there's someone who comes to mind and who I believe I need to show extra patience to. But some of the thoughts around these people were, it's been so long and they haven't changed, or they just take up so much of my time and energy, or they just take, and I'm always the one who's expected to give. Maybe some of these descriptions of these people are actually fair. But what we need to know is that we are people who need patience. You are that person. I am that person. We are all those difficult people. See, we think of that phrase, oh, it's been so long and they haven't changed. How many of our attitudes are slow to change after years of following God? And our relationship with God is absolutely characterized by God giving and us receiving. But what God does, he doesn't find us annoying, or he doesn't find us burdensome or get tired with us. He's patient with our flaws, with our sin. And actually, he doesn't need anything from us in return. He doesn't need it. See, one of Jesus' best characteristics is that he makes time and has time for those who can't offer him anything in return. He makes the time for people who are sick, those who are outcasts, and he doesn't really have this secret agenda. He's not thinking, oh, is this a good use of my time, or oh, I just wish they would just hurry up and get to the point. He makes time for people because that's who he is. We need to do the same, not thinking about, well, what can we get in return in our relationships, but being patient because it just reflects the nature of God. See, for each one of us, we're living in a culture, in the UK particularly, in the wider world, in the West, where we're not very patient towards each other. We have this term kind of cancel culture. It's this massive thing where if someone makes a statement that's politically incorrect or something that they've done something wrong in the past, people just assume that they're awful, that they can't change, that they've done something wrong, they can't be redeemed, instead of someone who's just made a mistake. Another phrase that you might have heard that I think is quite popular these days is to cut people off. It's kind of like if a relationship's maybe a bit negative, or if you don't get on with someone, you just cut them off and kind of all in the name of self-care, doing what's best for you. And to an extent, there's some wisdom. We don't want to be in abusive or manipulative relationships. But we have to ask the question, how does God, or how does Jesus deal with difficult people? See, instead of cutting other people off, Jesus actually cut himself off from a perfect relationship with God on the cross. He would experience separation with God so that we can be reconciled with him. So instead of cutting people off, we should actually go to great lengths to show patience to others who are difficult, to us. Next thing I want to look at is that we should show patience in our own discipleship. And when I mean discipleship, we're talking about living for God, following him, doing the things that help draw us close to him. And so if God, if he is patient with us, then we should actually be patient with ourselves too, especially regarding our discipleship. I remember when I was a younger Christian, I believed that discipleship was just completely linear, that in every area of my life, I would just continuously grow. I kind of assumed in a few years that I'd be pretty much sorted. Obviously, that's pretty naive. That is very, very far from the truth. But what's more is that as I follow Jesus, I've realized I've got way more flaws than I realized I had. There's way more areas of my life that God wants me, that God wants to redeem. Now, of course, over time, naturally, as we follow Jesus, we should expect growth. If we've not grown in some ways over years of following Jesus, we really probably should be concerned. But whether you've been following Jesus for a few years or decades, or maybe even if it's just months, we've probably all got some frustrations with our own character. We think, oh, I've been a Christian for years and I still get angry, or why do I still need the praise of others when I get it from God? Or maybe probably a common one of, why do I spend so much my time on entertainment when I could spend more time with God? See, I believe for each one of us, we've probably got some frustration with our own character that maybe we haven't seen progress in years. Maybe like me, I can almost just kind of pray for myself that oh, I'd be perfect, that I would have no sin, I'd be the perfect person. But of course, it's just not possible. Philippians chapter 1 tells us, says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. If you want to be perfect, you've got a long wait. God's work will only be completed in us when Jesus comes back again. And so I don't know for anyone here, if you've ever tried losing weight or going to the gym, but often if we try that, maybe you'll go to the gym once, and then you go back home, you kind of like flex in the mirror. You expect yourself to have massive biceps after one gym session. Or maybe you expect to have lost a stone or whatever just by going once. Obviously, it's not the case. We get annoyed when that's not the case. We're like, oh, this isn't happening as quickly as we want it to. And when it comes to being Christ-like, sometimes it can be the same. Maybe we read our Bible and we pray and we can look in a spiritual mirror and flex and we expect that it's just going to be instant change. But really, being Christ-like, it takes long-term devotion to God to produce long-term change. I've heard it compared to watching The Notebook. We're not watching The Notebook, the film The Notebook. Hands up, who's watched The Notebook? More ladies put their hands up. A few guys are a little bit like, oh, I've been forced to. I'm going to do a little spoiler. Notebook is a romantic film. And what we see in The Notebook is you get to see the beginning part of this relationship. It's all very, very exciting. They're all very in love. It's very romantic. And then actually it skips to showing these people at the end of their life where you see after years and years and years of devotion, they are very much in love, devoted for one another. And it's very endearing. You're like, oh, you want that kind of relationship. And what it doesn't show is the in-between bits. And you ask, it doesn't show, rather, the normal, everyday acts of love. The non-glamorous, the non-overly romantic acts of love that get them to this point of such a strong level of love and devotion. And so why doesn't it show that? Well, the answer is because it's boring. See, people want that excitement at the beginning and they want to see the end, but the middle isn't really as interesting. And the link for us is that sometimes we can feel that way with following Jesus. It can all be very exciting at the beginning where everything is new, and then we can think about the ends of our lives, who we want to be, the impact we want to have made, the relationship with God we want, that devotion, that intimacy. But we don't think about, how do I get there? And it's through this consistent daily devotion to God. It doesn't sound as glamorous, but how we grow is often very slowly. But one day we'll look back and we'll see that following Jesus daily will have grown us into a stronger devotion to God. We'll still struggle with things. We won't be perfect, but we absolutely will grow. See, we've got to be patient with ourselves, because becoming Christ-like is going to take your whole life. Last one I want us to talk about is for us to show patience in our circumstances. James chapter 5 says this, says, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And you know we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. See, we live in a world that gets faster and faster. We get used to one-day deliveries, or our favourite TV series comes out as a whole series at a time rather than waiting one episode per week. And our brains are getting more and more formed to noticing and being aware of short-form content. See, we're part of this culture. It's inevitably going to have an effect on us. It actually feels harder to have patience when so much of our lives are instant. Of course, the problem with this is that sometimes we lose sight of what is happening right now, what God is doing right now. We think about what's next in our lives. Maybe you're here and you're single and you really want to be married, and you think, oh, when I get married, then I'll be happy, or I can serve better. Or maybe you're thinking, oh, as soon as I get a house, then I can be more hospitable. Or maybe you'd be thinking, as soon as I hit retirement, I'll have more time to serve, I'll have more time to volunteer. And the problem with that is that just very often, it just doesn't work out that way. Life changes, life gets in the way. But number two, when we have that mindset, we neglect our circumstances right now. See, every single one of us will have circumstances that aren't ideal. We probably have a number of things we'd like to change, a number of things we'd like to happen or not to happen right now. Some of them will be out of our control, and some of these will actually be really, really difficult. But in this passage, it tells us that we count as blessed those who have persevered. Those who have persevered through tough times are blessed, and we ask why. Well, it's because they have trusted in God. James gives Job as an example. Job is someone we read about in the Old Testament. And for him, we see that Satan was basically saying to God that Job only worshipped him because of all the stuff that he had. And if he lost it, then he wouldn't worship God anymore. So God actually, he allowed Satan to interfere with Job's life. And actually awful things happened to him. He lost his wealth and his children. He got sick. But what he didn't lose was his faith in God. And at the end, God restored everything of Job's and more. This is exactly what it's like for us. We may go through difficult times in this life. We may go through things that are unimaginably painful. But if we put our trust in God, we can absolutely be sure that one day he's going to make everything right. We have something amazing to look forward to. God is going to make everything perfect. There'll be no more pain, there'll be no more suffering, no more tears, and we'll be able to enjoy God in all his fullness. See, like Job, we know that life can be so cruel, but we also know that we get riches and blessing in heaven for those who persevere. We have this amazing hope that we have for the future, but it's not here yet. We get to wait for the future for this life and for the next one with patience. Don't lose sight of now. God is absolutely working in the waiting. And in times of suffering, in times of waiting, or even times of inconvenience, life throws this question at us. Do I trust myself or do I trust God? You are going to have circumstances every day where you will be inconvenienced or upset or hurt. We ask, well, will I trust God in those circumstances? Will we say to God, well, God, why aren't you making my life a little bit more comfortable? Or God, why isn't this happening? Or why is this happening? If I were you, I would have done it this way. Will you say to God, well, maybe I wouldn't have chosen these circumstances myself, but God, you have, or at least you haven't changed them. You're wise, I trust you. Elizabeth Elliot, who was a missionary and author, said this, and I think this is great. She said, God is God. If he is God, he is worthy of my worship and my service, and I will find rest nowhere but in his will. And that will is infinitely and unspeakably beyond my largest notions of what he is up to. I think what she's saying is if we keep waiting for the next thing, keep wanting our circumstances to change instead of being patient and trusting God, then we will be restless and anxious. But if we're patient, trusting God's good will for our lives, letting God be God, then we will find rest. We will find peace in his plan. So you ask, well, why is patience so crucial? Why is patience so important for our lives? And I believe because whether we react in patience or not answers this question, do I trust God's will or do I trust my will? And although we're not always in control of our circumstances, we're absolutely always in control of our attitude. We can choose to just look to the future and neglect the present, or we can ask God, God, what are you teaching me right now in this season? Maybe he's helping you to trust him, to grow in patience, and it's even possible that God is deliberately withholding something from you in order to grow your character and trust you. It's possible. Kind of sounds mean, but actually, God's goal for our lives are more about reflecting the nature of God, showing good character, than just getting everything that we want. Our circumstances may be very difficult, but what is absolutely true and that we can be sure of is that if you love God, he works for your good. Whatever our circumstances, God is for you. He's not abandoned you. He'll ultimately make everything good. Thing is, though, God working for good, God working things for good may involve you going through hardships. Maybe going through us having stages of life that we find difficult can involve us not getting what we want. But in the process, he may help us to trust him and to become people of love and people of patience. We're going to spend some time in worship now, but as the worship band come up, can I encourage you guys to stand? I'm going to spend some time praying. And so before these guys lead us in worship, I want to pray for these things. It should be up on the screen for us. I want us to pray for patience towards others. Who comes to mind right now that you know that you need to be patient towards? I want us to pray for our patience in discipleship. Is there an area of life that you're struggling to grow in, that you need to show patience to yourself in, to need to know that discipleship is long-term? And then last one, I want to pray for patience in your circumstances. I imagine probably every single one of us right now, we've got things like Rod said earlier, that we've been praying for years, or circumstances that we really want to change, stuff that's really difficult. We want to pray for those things. So I'm going to pray, and then I just want a bit of time of quiet and giving these things to God yourselves. What do you guys need to pray for? It's between you and God, and then we'll hand over to the band. Father, we thank you for your patience towards us, and we ask now that by your Holy Spirit, you'll meet with us. Lord, would you just come by your Spirit and that we would be able to trust you in all our circumstances, trust you in our discipleship, and trust you in how we treat others. Holy Spirit, come now. We want to speak to you. We want to meet with you.